Daniel chapter 9, one of the greatest revelations, I believe, in all of the Bible. Jeremiah, the previous prophet, said Israel is going to be in captivity for 70 years. And so Daniel was looking at his calendar and he says, well, the 70 years are up. And then Daniel goes to the Lord because on his mind and close to his heart is the kind of the local situation that he needs addressed. That's often how prayer of this nature can be. When I'm telling my flesh to be quiet through fasting, and when I'm humbled and in a place to hear, and I go to the Lord with this, then God certainly loves to hear this. But as you'll see here tonight, Daniel got way more than he bargained for. That's one of the things that our Lord loves to do. May God give you that prayer time, the quiet time. Maybe it's in the morning before your day starts. Maybe you can carve out a little something during the day. But wherever your schedule lands and lays, oh, may God prompt us with a little one of those Holy Spirit elbows that says, come away with me and spend some time. And start the conversation, Lord, as I'm in the Word. If you were with us on Sunday, I gave you something called the Goliath Challenge. What's that? Hey, have you got a Goliath yelling at you in your life? Goliaths are scary by definition. They're overpowering by their description. And they're constantly yelling at you, looking down. You and I feel sometimes so small in the light of this big old Goliath. Arr! And the Goliath challenge was, take 30 minutes every day and read the Psalms out loud, as far as you can get in 30 minutes. And just say it right out loud. Because you're sort of talking to your own self, and you're also talking to the demonic realm that is trying to get you to believe that this Goliath is going to sink you. So the Goliath challenge is, try it for 2 weeks. Sit somewhere and audibly speak the Word of God through the Psalms. And keep your highlighter handy and a pen, because many of them, you'll just say the words, but a few of them will practically leap off the page. And you'll sense the Spirit saying, this one is for you. Verse 20, chapter 9. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. That's, of course, Mount Zion or Jerusalem. Verse 21, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, earlier in the book of Daniel, being caused to fly swiftly, he reached me about the time of the evening offering. This is fascinating to me because 70 years have transpired since Israel, specifically Jerusalem, was destroyed. When was the last time that the evening offerings were done? 70 years ago. 70. And Daniel is still keeping the schedule. Verse 22, and he informed me, did Gabriel, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. What does the word consider mean? To think it through. What does the word understand mean? We can get this. Verse 24. 70 weeks. And that word for weeks is Shabua. And it means sevens. So it's not like weeks of days. It's weeks of years. 70 sevens are determined for your people. Who is Daniel's people? Israel, and for your holy city, what city is that? It's not Yerington, and it's not Sparks. Now, why do I kind of make fun right there? Because there are people that try to put the church in the tribulation period, or the book of Revelation, starting with chapter 6 and following. Chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3, Jesus dictates a letter to seven churches. Chapter 4, John sees the rapture, and the door is open. Come up here! Chapter 4 is describing everything that he sees. And there's the cherubim falling down constantly. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Whew. And then he looks over, and then in chapter 5, but there was no one worthy to take the scroll. Who is worthy? Well, the Lamb shows up. And then he takes the scroll, and then in chapter 6, he opens the seals. And from chapter 6 to chapter 19, that is the book of Revelation and the judgments therein. We believe that that period of time is a 7-year period. Why 7? We will find out tonight. 70 weeks or 70 sevens, 70 Shabuah, are determined for your people Israel, for your holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression. Notice that is singular. Was Israel guilty of many sins? But what is the one sin that God is sort of holding, as it were, over the nation of Israel? Do you remember the triumphal entry? It's a bit of a misleading description. It wasn't particularly triumphal. It started out that way. They were singing the Hallel, and blessed is he, Messiah, who comes in the name of the Lord, Jehovah. And it was a determined description because the Pharisees and Sadducees, they yelled, you better tell this crowd to be quiet. They're proclaiming that your teacher is the promised Messiah. Remember how Jesus stopped the whole parade and he begins to weep and cry. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, if only you would have known what this day is. We're going to find out the significance of when Jesus said that day singular. Because Jesus said, I know that you are going to reject me as your Messiah. And then terrible things are going to happen, said Jesus. So back in Daniel, some 500 years before that triumphal entry, here is Daniel getting the word by the angel Gabriel about that day. To finish the transgression, you should probably circle that, singular sin is their rejection of Jesus as Messiah. At this point, it's future. To make an end, that's the Hebrew word tatmim, and it's most often translated to consume. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation, 71 other locations, this is translated atonement. To make atonement for iniquity. To bring in, literally to cause to come in, everlasting, and that word literally means ages. The literal word in and of itself means ages, plural, righteousness. If you could maybe rework this sentence, you could say, literally, to cause the righteous ages to come in. And then, to seal up, literally to complete it, vision and prophecy, and to anoint or crown the Most Holy. Who is that? Well, that would be Messiah. We would know that as being Jesus. So, by the time that this prophecy is completed, or the 70 weeks are done, all of these things are going to take place. Verse 25. Know therefore harvest, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now what's going on here? We have a 7 plus 62, and that total would be 69. Let's break that down for you. Here it is visually depicted. 70 weeks total in this prophecy. But something is going to happen at the end of the 69th week. 70 minus 69 equals 1. And the last week, or the 70th week of Daniel, that is what the book of Revelation is all about. That's why we believe that the book of Revelation, the Great Tribulation, is a 7-year period. Because Daniel chapter 9 is the frame of which all Bible prophecy must reconcile with. And if you don't understand this basic principle, this outline, this template, then you're sort of open for any old interpretation. 7 weeks. Now, why is that? That's 7 7-year periods, or 49 years. In outside history, we know why that's 49 years. Because when the Jews get their decree to go home, they have 4 such decrees. The first one is King Cyrus. And Cyrus says, you guys get to go home. But most of Israel does not leave Babylon. About 50,000 go that first wave under Zerubbabel. By the time you go Zerubbabel, Ezra, and then the book of Nehemiah, he's one of the last prophets that comes over. What is his job to do? To finish the walls of Jerusalem. From Cyrus to a fellow by the name of Artaxerxes Longimanus, by the time they finally button up the last part of the wall, 49 years. That's where that comes from. So the 7 weeks, 49 years, plus the 62 weeks. That gives you 69. This time, the year was reconciled in a 360-day year. We know that how many days are there in a year? 365 1/4. You need to do a little research, and you're going to find out something rather spectacular. Did you know that before the year 701 BC, all calendars of that ancient world had a 360-day calendar? The Chaldeans, where Daniel is, the Egyptians, the Hebrews, of course, and it's King Hezekiah who has to adjust the calendar for the Jews. The Greeks, the Phoenicians, the Chinese, the Mayans, the Hindus, the Carthaginians, the Etruscans, the Teutons, and everybody who lived, again, infernally. They all had that 360-day calendar until 701 BC. All the calendars changed. Why is that? If you'd like more on the story, get our study in the book of Joshua and look at the long day of Joshua. We just need a little more time, Lord. And then they prayed, and God had the sun stand still for an extended period of time. And we all know, wait a minute, it's not the sun that's moving, is it? It's the earth that's turning. So come on, you don't believe that the earth stopped? Well, I won't go into it in great detail, but there's a book that I have recommended to many who are technically minded, and you better be technically minded because these guys are very technical. The Long Day of Joshua and 6 Other Catastrophes is the title of the book by Donald Patton, Ronald Hatch, and Lauren Steinhauer. Ronald Hatch is a professor of Applied Physics Laboratory and a programmer and a Navy Navigational Satellite System senior engineer. He knows a thing or two about space. And when he got done there, he then went to work for the space division of the Boeing company. Lauren C. Steinhauer, he taught orbital mechanics at Harvard and MIT. couple little inconsequential science schools you might have heard of. These guys know a thing or two. And they have noticed that in our own solar system, it has been discovered that Earth is lurking around a pretty rough neighborhood. On Venus, on one side specifically, pockmarked with cataclysmic collisions, innumerable amount of foreign bodies that have just tatered one side but not the other. One of our planets in our solar system, they're all spinning in the same direction except for one. One is actually spinning in the opposite direction. How did that happen? If we came flying out of the Big Bang, everybody would be spinning in a similar situation. The postulation, something happened to that planet, and it literally topsy-turvied, went over end over end. What happened? If you do a good study on some of these Greek myths, you'll find that these very ancient and very old folk stories and wives' tales of sorts, I believe they have a kernel of truth. Well, here's one. Phaethon in Greek mythology was the son of Helios, the sun god, and his mom was a nymph, Clymene. He persuaded his father to let him drive the chariot that held the sun across the sky. Hey, Dad, can I borrow the keys? Let me drive the sun across the sky, please. Dad says, I don't think you're ready, son. And of course, you know how sons will wear down their fathers. All right. You can do it. But he lost control of the horses, and they're driving too near the surface of the earth, and he scorched it. To save the world from utter destruction, Zeus killed Phaethon with a thunderbolt. So the sun came really, really close, or got really, really hot. In New Zealand, the Maori story of Maui is almost identical. They knew nothing of the Greeks. Similar legends among the American Indians, the phoenix bird of the Egyptians, and the dragon stories of China, and of course those in Japanese lore as well. What's going on? Well, these guys, Ronald Hatch and Lauren Steinhauer, looked at these and other historical events, and they also noted that many ancient disasters were on a 108-year cycle, very precisely. And that cycle ended in 701 B.C. Now, in your Bible, who is the king of Israel in 701 B.C.? Hezekiah is. And he is told by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah a very challenging next step for him against the Assyrians. And he's all, gee, I don't know. Lord, can you confirm it for me? And then Isaiah says, all right, watch this. Go to your garden, watch the shadow of the sundial, and it will go backwards 10 degrees, or if you will, about 4 to 6, maybe 7 hours. Wait a minute, isn't that like the Joshua story? The sun is not moving, the earth is. How could God stop the spinning gyroscope of this massive planet in a vacuum? It's not possible. Well, I submit to you, God gets to do whatever he wants to do. Amen? But are there something and is there evidence on Earth and in our solar system that may say something else could have happened? So these two guys, they got together. They saw that this cycle every 108 years stopped in 701 B.C., 2 Kings 20, as I said, and Isaiah 38, the sundial. They came up with something called resonant orbits of Mars and Earth. We have the sun, you have Mercury, Venus, Earth, and then Mars. And everybody knows that like donuts, they're inside one another. These guys postulated something really bizarre. They said, what if Earth and Mars weren't, as you know, they're not exactly a circular orbit, they are elliptical. But what if the elliptical orbits of Earth and Mars were severe enough that what if at some times of the year they came very, very close to one another? And based on this 108-year cycle, they got their calculators out that at one time Earth and Mars were on different orbits, and certain times of the year, they would come very, very close to each other. The closest past would be that 701 BC. The effects of a near pass-by under the Hatch-Steinhauer model, Mars would come within 100,000 miles from Earth. The moon is about three times farther away than that. How big is Mars? If it would be here at this close range, it would be 50 times the size of a full moon. Picture a full moon, and then 50 times the size would be the planet Mars. Come on, you say, that's not even possible. For your consideration, Jonathan Swift wrote his story, Gulliver's Travel, in 1726. You might have read the book. The Laputa's astronomers were very, very sort of wise, and they believed that they knew more than their sort of rival groups. They described two moons circling Mars. And they called them Phobos, meaning fear, and Deimos, meaning panic. Why would you name two moons near Mars fear and panic? Hesiod was another ancient person, 650 BC. He describes two steeds pulling Ares' chariot across the face of Mars. Jonathan Swift describes two moons in Mars in the year 1726. Hesiod describes two dark black moons transversing Mars in the year 650 BC. Turns out that there really are two moons orbiting Mars. They weren't discovered until our telescopes were good enough in the year 1877. How did these ancient writers know and then describe the very black nature of two moons orbiting Mars? Because at some point, they were within 100,000 miles and 50 times a full moon, and with the naked eye, you could make out Phobos and Deimos. Now, if that were true, if Mars were that close, here's our moon, here's the surface of the Earth, wherever the moon is, it's pulling up, as it were, a lump, a bump of water. That's what tides are. The crust of the Earth is also sensitive to tides from the moon as well. It's been measured anywhere from 3 to 6 inches in some places. But if Mars were to be that close, crustal tides on the Earth would be several feet. What would that do to plate tectonics and earthquakes and such? Oh boy, would that wreak havoc on the Earth. So many ancient cities, Troy, the Etruscan city of Volsinum, that is to say Rome, did you know that they were often destroyed about every 108 years? And then they would just rebuild from the same rubble.